I saw him today. Yeah. Okay, we're on page 434. Perek Chav Gimel, bottom line of the page. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Okay, last thing we learned last week, before we continue, was that basically you have to keep the Shemitah year, the sabbatical year. You also have to keep 6 days you should work, seventh day you should rest, that your ox and your donkey and everybody should be resting. We discussed the whole concept of Shabbos, the relationship during the week, it's relationship of Hashem as creator, and therefore when we create, we connect ourselves to Hashem as creator. Shabbos, Hashem stops creating, He's higher than world, so therefore when we stop creating on Shabbos, so therefore basically what happens, we connect ourselves to the level of Hashem, the way Hashem is higher than creator. Okay, so in Pasuk Yud Gimel he says like this, V'chol asher amarti aleichem tishamedu, everything I tell you to keep, you should keep, which the Chazal say an interesting thing we learn out from here, and Rashi says it, that every positive mitzvah of the Torah, this Pasuk makes it into a negative mitzvah too. Because what does the Torah say? Chol asher amarti aleichem, whatever I tell you to keep, tishamedu, you should watch. Now the Gemara says, whenever it says the word shamar, it means negative commandments. Like by Shabbos, it says zocher v'shamar, right? One of the Ten Commandments says zocher, the second one says shamar. So the Gemara learns, shamar means don't transgress Shabbos. Watch, keep the Shabbos, meaning don't desecrate Shabbos. Zocher means remember the Shabbos. So zocher is the positive aspect of Shabbos. Shamar is the negative aspect of Shabbos, which as we have discussed, I believe, in the past, women are obligated in Kiddush. On Shabbos, they have to hear Kiddush. The question is why it's a mitzvah connected to time. And any mitzvah connected to time, women don't have to keep. So why do they have to make Kiddush on Shabbos? And the answer is, because the Torah says, Zocher v'shamar. And in B'di Berachot, meaning in the same speech, the same breath, Hashem said, Zocher and Shamar. Shamar means, don't desecrate the Shabbos. Watch it. Meaning the Gemara says, anytime it says Shamar, he Shamar or pen or whatever, it's all expression of negative commandments. So therefore, the Gemara learns out, women are obligated in negative commandments of Shamar, so therefore they're also obligated in Zachar, Siyama Shabbos Akachi, to make Kiddush. So Rashi explains, when the Pasuk says over here like this, V'chol asher amarti aleichem tishamedu, everything I command you to do, you have to keep. That means, every time you transgress a positive mitzvah, it's a positive mitzvah and a negative mitzvah. B'shem Elokim Acherim Leisaskiru, and the name of foreign gods you should not mention. And here is interesting, the Torah says not only are you not allowed to worship idols, you're not allowed to even say their names. And we'll see in a second. Lo Yisham Al Picha, it shouldn't be heard on your mouth. Meaning, and it's interesting, the Torah says here, don't say the name of idols. And then the Torah says you shouldn't hear the name of idols. So the Gemara learns, Rashi quotes it, the Gemara learns, what does that mean? That you're not allowed to go in a partnership with a guy. It doesn't apply today. But in the olden times, it was forbidden to go into a partnership with a non-Jew. Why? In case you ever had litigation between the two partners, and they would have to swear, and the guy would swear by the name of his idol, so then you're hearing an idol's name. You know, you're not allowed to do anything that's going to cause you to even hear the Torah says, Lo Yisham Al Picha, it shouldn't even be heard. Al Picha, like Rashi says, you shouldn't make a partnership with a guy that you're causing that you're going to hear God's name. I mean, idols' names. Now, it means, so Rashi also quotes in the Gemara another thing. In one pasuk, the Torah says, Chol asher amarti aleichem tishamedu, everything I told you should keep. And then it says, don't mention the name of idols. So the Gemara learned out from there that idol worshipping is equal to all the mitzvahs together, all the avedas together. Because in the same pasuk, Torah says, keep all my mitzvahs, don't mention idols. That means idols is equal to all mitzvahs. So somebody worships idols. That's why he has a din, like a goy, and so on and so forth. What does it mean, though, not to mention the other names, the names of other gods, so to speak? You're not allowed to say, Rashi quotes this from the Gemara, it's a Gemara in the Halach and Shulchan Aruch, you're not allowed to say, meet me at this idol. You can't use it as a landmark. Even today, a Jew is not allowed to say to another Jew, meet me on this in this corner next to the church. Because this is in this pasuk, Shema Lokim Achedim Leisaskiru, the Gemara learns out for me, you shouldn't say, wait for me next to Aveda Zara, or meet me on this day of Aveda Zara. The thing is, today it's questionable if the Goyim, many of the Goyim, are considered idol worshippers or not. Huh? It depends. For a Jew it is. The question is it for a Goy, is it? In other words, one of the seven Noahide laws is a guy is not allowed to worship idols. Correct? If a guy is a Christian, is he Yoved Avodah Zarah? Is he considered an idol worshipper?
He's bowing down to a human being.
Their eyes, no.
I'm talking the halacha. Is that considered idol worshipping?
Our eyes, yes.
That means, should a Jewish Beis Din kill that guy for worshipping idols?
No.
You know what I'm saying? If, one second, in the time when the Jewish people controlled the land of Israel, okay, when the Beis Din, the Torah Beis Din, controlled the land of Israel, if a non-Jew transgressed any of the seven mitzvahs b'nei Noach, they were put to death by Beis Din. Okay? Now, if a guy is a Christian, is a Jewish Beis Din obligated, if they have the power, if they have the authority, is a Jewish Beis Din allowed to kill that guy for committing Christianity?
You would think so, no?
So, the truth is, it's an argument between the Rambam and Taisis and a lot of Rishenim on both sides of the coin. For instance, the Rambam writes that Muslims is not Aveda Zara and Christianity is Aveda Zara. That's where the Rambam holds. Most other commentators like Taisis, other Rishenim, maintain that for a guy, Christianity is also not Aveda Zara. For a Jew, for sure it is. But I'm saying if a guy is a Christian, for him it's not considered that he was worshipping idols. What's the argument? The argument is, what is the definition of Aveda Zara for a guy? Because there's two concepts. There's something called Aveda Zara, idol worshipping, and then there's a concept called Shituf. Shituf literally means a partnership. A Jew has an obligation to believe, as we say in the Shema, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, that the only thing that exists is God. That means the sun, the moon, the constellations, the mazolis, the malachim, whatever you want to call it, a Jew is obligated to believe that they have no power of their own. They have absolutely no power of their own. They are, as the Mefarshim used the expression, is kegarzen biyad hachetziv, the axe in the hand of the chopper. When a person chops wood for you, okay, you say thank you to the chopper, but you're not going to say thank you to the axe. Well, let's speak in modern day language. If somebody gives you a ride in a car, right, you're not going to say thank you to the car. You're going to say thank you to the guy that drove it. To the question, the car brought you here, why didn't you say thank you to the car? You should turn to the car and say thank you. Why don't you say thank you to the car? I mean, why do normal people not say thank you to the car? So it's very simple. The car had no choice to do it or not. The axe had no choice to chop the wood or not. You say thank you to somebody that had the choice, the b'chira, to do it or not to do it, and they chose to do it, so you say thank you. But the car has no free choice. The axe has no free choice. So you don't give credence, you don't give thank you, you don't give any respect or any honor to something that has absolutely no free choice. For instance, there's a mitzvah in the Torah, Kabed Asavicha Vesimecha, honor your father and mother. So it says, why do you have to honor your father and mother? L'cha'eda, the Mefarshim asks a question. The Gemara says there's three partners in man. In the creation of a baby, there's three partners. Father, mother, and God gives the neshama. So God's the third partner, yeah? So it's understood that the primary partner of the three is God. Because the body without the neshama is not a person. Yet, why does the Torah say honor your father and mother? If l'cha'eda, it should only be honoring God. So the answer is, Mefarshim explained, because the parents had the choice to have you or not to have you. They had the choice to have the kid or not to have the kid. So because they had the choice to do it or not to do it, so the Torah said they chose to have you. You have to honor your father and mother. But something that has absolutely no choice in the matter at all, you don't say thank you. You don't give any credence to it. So a Jew is obligated to believe, according to halacha, not the sun, not the moon, not the constellation, not the nothing has any power but God. Everything that God uses to give us what we need, that's only like the axe in the hand of the chopper. So why are you saying thank you to the sun, or to the moon, or the constellations, if they had no say in the matter? Okay? That everybody believes, in halacha, a Jew has an obligation to believe. Whether a goy is allowed to believe in that or not, the Rambam says a goy is obligated to believe in it. That means there's only God and nothing else. And the other Rishonim hold, a goy is not obligated in Shituf. A goy is allowed to believe that the sun, the moon, the stars, the constellations have a choice of their own. A goy is allowed to believe that. So based on that, the Rambam says Christianity is Avodah Zarah. Because Rambam holds that a goy is obligated to believe there's nothing but God. There's no Trinity, there's no Shminity, there's no this, there's no that. Goyim believe in a Trinity. Christianity is that there's the three, you know, whatever. So that, the Rambam says, for a goy is considered Avodah Zarah. One second. That would be Avodah Zarah. That would be Avodah Zarah. But according to other Rishonim, a guy is allowed to believe that. A guy is allowed to believe in a Trinity. So therefore it's not Avodah Zarah.
They believe in the Holy Spirit, that's
right. According to many codifiers, they're allowed to believe in it. Because otherwise you should know, you're not allowed to do business with an idol worshipper. You just knocked down the whole Jewish business. You just killed. People make business with Goyim, no? The majority of the world is Goyim. Because it's not Avodah Zarah today. And there's a lot, that's why there's a whole thing with Sundays involved, but...
Man. So out of the three mortal sins, murder, idolatry, and
adultery.
So this idol worship will hold the highest punishment, I guess? Would be like the number...
They're all the equal in punishment, yeah.
But here we just said, I mean, idol worshiping is like...
Yeah, because Avodah Zarah basically is the denial of God's existence. What's idol worshiping? Idol worshiping is, we basically say God doesn't exist. Okay? Now, the truth is, every sin is idol worshiping. Every sin, 436. Every sin is idol worshiping. Why? Because any time a Jew does any sin, you're basically denying that God is present and watching what you're doing. Right? When a person does an Aveda, why are they sinning? Because for a minute, it's called temporary insanity. Temporary insanity is, no, the Gemara says, Amar Reish Lakish, Ein Adam Eved Aveda, Elim Kein Nichnas Beiruach Shtus. Rashi quotes it in a spirit of folly. That's Shtus, that's temporary insanity. Which means a person does an Aveda, because he forgets for a minute that God's existing and watching him. So the truth is, any sin is Aveda Zara. The only difference is, the Gemara says, what's the Ruach Shtos? A person thinks, if I eat treif, I didn't go against God. Yeah, a little bit, but I still believe in God, and I still, he's my God, and he's everything. Okay, so I cheated a little. When it comes to Aveda Zara, you can't make a mistake. I still believe in God when you're bound to Yoshka. I mean, this is a different story. So therefore, the concept of every sin really is Aveda Zara. So the Torah says you can't even mention the name of an Aveda Zara. And as Rashi interprets it from the Gemara, it doesn't only mean... Now, in Halacha it says, by the way, because the Mefarshim ask a question, in Chumash, it gives descriptions based on Aveda Zara. And the best example is when Moshe Rabbeinu was buried. It says in the Chumash at the end, where was he buried? By Gai Mul Beis Pa'ur. Opposite Aveda Zara of Pa'ur. So the Torah gives the description of Moshe Rabbeinu's burial site, opposite Beis Pa'ur. So the Gemara asks, how can the Torah say? Here the Torah says not to mention any names of idols, and yet the Torah itself says clearly that Moshe Rabbeinu is buried next to an idol. So the answer is that the Aveda Zaras that the Torah mentions, you're allowed to. That's the Gemara's answer.
Rabbi, excuse me, but I'm a dummy. What is Aveda Zara?
Idol worshipping. Idols, idol worshipping. The truth is, Aveda Zara, it's an interesting thing. Most of the time, you find in Mefarshim the expression Avedus Kechovim Mazolus, which is the acronym for Akum. Avedus Kechovim Mazolus, the ones that worship the sun, the stars and the constellations. But the normal expression is Aveda Zara. Now, it's translated as idol worshipping. But the truth is, the word Zara means foreign, strange. Aveda Zara means anything which is foreign for a Jew is Aveda Zara. And not only that, anything which is foreign for a Jew at a certain time, even though at other times it's not. The same thing you have, there's a concept called, one second, Machshava Zara. Machshava Zara usually is translated as evil thoughts. But evil thoughts is Machshava Ra, evil thoughts. Machshava Zara means foreign thoughts, which means, if a guy in the middle of davening Shmon Esri, they're in the middle of the Amida, yeah? And they think about a Rambam and a Gemara and a question and an answer. That's called Machshava Zara. That should be a problem. But this is called foreign thoughts. They're not evil thoughts. Thinking about the Gemara is a very good thought. The problem is, yeah, it's a great thought, but at the wrong time. Now you're davening. You're supposed to be concentrating on the davening, not on the Rambam, not on the Gemara, not on the who knows whom. So, Aveda Zara, actually for a Jew, means anything which is foreign for a Jew, is really Aveda Zara. Wes?
Two-folded question. One, I lost with Moshe Rabbeinu, you said he was buried opposite, and what happened when he was buried, or what?
No, when the Torah... Okay, look in the Chumash. All the way at the end of the Chumash. One second. Here. Page 1122. Page 1122, Pasuk 6. Okay? It says, no, leave it. In Pasuk Vav, on page 1122, the Pasuk says, Vayikber Eisei Bagai, he buried him in the depression, meaning the valley, in the land of Moab, Mul Beis Pa'ar, opposite the Aveda Zara of Pa'ar. Opposite the idol worshipping of Pa'ar. Gashem buried him. So the question is, the Gemara asks, how can it say?
How can it mention an idol's name?
Yes, it says you can't mention an idol's name. And here at Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah is teaching us, is buried there. So the Gemara answers that an idol which is mentioned in Chumash, this law doesn't apply. Now, why is it called Elokim Achedim? The top words of the 436 says, V'shem Elokim Achedim. Literally, it means the names of other gods. There's only one God. What do you mean, other gods? How could the Torah say there are other gods but don't mention their name? They're not even gods, there's only one God. So Rashi, not here, interestingly, but in other places, Rashi explains, Elokim Achedim doesn't mean other gods. It means Achedim, call them Elokim. Not other gods, it means others call them gods. But there's only, the Torah is not calling them gods. The Torah is saying things that others call achedim, that other people call them gods. So the Torah says you can't mention it, it shouldn't be mentioned on your, okay, okay, that then he says she really shouldn't have to be dealing with the guy. Okay. So now the pasuk continues, the next pasuk. Shalosh Regalim, the three holidays, Tochag Li Bashana, you should celebrate for me during the year. Okay, now, why is it called Regalim? It's called Chag. Chag means a holiday.
The legs have to walk.
Because they had to be Eila Regal, that they go up by walking. They weren't allowed to drive up. They weren't allowed to ride up in a wagon. They actually had to walk up. And therefore the Gemara says that once a kid is able to walk up to the Beis HaMikdash, he's obligated to go. And if he's not able to walk, or a person that, God forbid, is crippled, that cannot walk, is not obligated to go up to the Beis HaMikdash, because the Torah says, Shalosh Regalim, three Yomim Tevim, meaning, but three times you have to go up with the feet. And it says, Tochegli Bashana, you have to celebrate for the Yom Tov. Now, what does it mean, Tochegli Bashana? It doesn't only mean celebrate, but the Gemara learns out, you actually have to bring a Karban Chagiga. You have to bring a Yom Tov offering. And that's why it's basically, the Karbanis were brought, and the special Karbanis were on these three times. Okay, so now the Torah is going to enumerate the three holidays. Okay, now the question is, what's the connection between idol worshipping and keeping Pesach? Because the next pasuk says you have to keep Pesach. So one pasuk says don't worship idols, and then the next pasuk says have three chagim and Pesach is the first. What's the connection between the two? So the Mefarshim explain, the connection is as follows. Number one, if you don't keep Pesach, it's like you're worshipping idols. And secondly, there's a direct connection between Pesach and idol worshipping. Chametz and Pesach, a drop of chametz never becomes nullified on Pesach. Treif and kosher, meat and milk, becomes nullified bottle 1 in 60. Right? If a little bit of milk falls into a lot of meat, it's kosher, if it's 60 times the amount. Certain sins are never nullified. One drop of chametz falls into 50 gallons of matzah ball soup, if you eat gebraks, the whole thing becomes treif. It's one crumb in 50 gallons of chicken soup. Chametz and Pesach never becomes nullified. That's the severity of it. The same thing is with the law of Avodah Zarah. If an object of idol worshipping falls into something, no matter how massive it is, it does not become nullified. Now, for instance, if a guy poured wine for Avodah Zarah, it's called Yayin Nesach, not what we have today, Yayin Stam. Yayin Nesach is wine that they actually poured for Avodah Zarah. If that wine gets mixed into 100 gallons of kosher wine, the whole thing is treif. So there's a similarity between Pesach and Avodah Zarah that both never become nullified. Not Pesach and not Avodah Zarah. So the Torah says like this, Eschag HaMatzis Tishmar, you have to keep the Yom Tov of Pesach, which is called Chag HaMatzis. And we mentioned an interesting thing. We mentioned this when we're learning the Agadosh of Pesach. There's the biblical name of the holiday, and there's what we call the holiday. Nobody says, where are you going for Chag HaMatzis? Everybody says, where are you going for Pesach? Okay? We call the holiday Pesach. Nowhere in Chumash is the holiday called Pesach. Even the pasuk that says, Pesach Hu Lashem, it means there's a Korban Pesach of God. The Torah does not call the holiday Pesach. The Torah, as it says in this pasuk, as Chag HaMatzis Tishmer. You have to keep the Chag HaMatzis. In davening, in Kiddush, we say, Esyem Chag HaMatzis Hazeh. In davening, Es Chag HaMatzis Hazeh. We don't, in God's language, the Yom Tov is not called Pesach. It's called Chag HaMatzis. So the Mefarshim, I think it's the Kleyoker, but the Mefarshim ask, why is it that we call the holiday Pesach and God calls it Chag HaMatzos? What's the difference? Why don't we call it the same name? So he said a very beautiful concept. God loves us and we love God. We call it Pesach. What does Pesach mean? That God jumped over the Jewish homes and only killed the Egyptian firstborns. So Pesach represents what Hashem did for us. So we love Hashem so much, so we call the holiday Pesach, thanking God for what He did. God loves us, so God's not going to call the holiday Pesach what He did. Hashem is going to call it for what we did. What do? We ran out of Mitzrayim. The bread didn't even have a chance to rise. Right? That's it. Kleyuchel is mameya. Because the chametz, kilechametz, kigoshim in Mitzrayim, leyuchel is mameya. The gamtzei doli asalem. They ran out of Egypt with raw dough on their back. They're baked in the sun. So matzis represents the greatness of the Jew. So it says, God calls the Yom Tov Chag HaMatzos because He wants to bring out our greatness. And we call the holiday Pesach because we want to bring out Hashem's greatness. But that's why nowhere in Chumash does God call the Yom Tov Pesach. God calls the Chag HaMatzos. What does it say? Shivas Yomim Techo Matzis. 7 days you should eat matzah. Kasher Tzivisich, like I commanded you. Lemeid Chayedash Aviv. In the Yom Tov, which is in the springtime, because that's the time you went out of Egypt, don't see my face empty-handed, meaning Hashem says this is the mitzvah when a Jew comes up to the temple, on the holidays they have to bring a korban. Don't come empty-handed, you have to bring your sacrifice. But this pasuk is a very important halachic pasuk. Yeah, that they brought in Korban Pesach. They brought two Korbanos. Korban Chagiga, that they brought every Yom Tov.
They had to take all the matzot and all the Korbanot and everything.
Where?
No, they ate before they go out. How
you talk about in Mitzrayim or every year?
No, how they did Aliyah and Korbanot.
When?
When was the Tamikana?
How did they do it? How did they do it? Well, the women didn't have to go, but I'm sure they like to be there.
Huh?
The women didn't have a mitzvah. Yair kol zechurcha. It's in the few psukim is going to say Yair kol zechurcha. We'll come up soon. We'll soon discuss how they used to do it. They had moving trucks. No, they had the RVs. RVs they had. They all parked outside the base of Migdash. They hooked it up to the electricity. That would be cute. So that was the thing. Mashiach comes, everybody's going to have an RV. You know. By the way, Mashiach comes, it says, we're going to go every week to the Beis HaMikdash. So the Chazal say that it means that when Mashiach comes, we're going to go up every Chedish and every Shabbos to the Beis HaMikdash. But that's not for now.
Well, it's called
women. We'll see, I don't know. It depends what type of mood they're in. They might not be in the mood, so, you know, whatever. We know that, okay, 1 second. This pasuk teaches us an important halacha. This pasuk teaches us the concept of a leap year in Yiddishkeit. Because we know that the Jewish calendar, like it says in Parshas Bayah, we read Shabbos, Achidish Hazal Lacham Rish Chadashim. There is no solar year by the Jewish calendar. There's a lunar month. Now there's 12 lunar months. Now, a solar calendar has three chedesh of the Shemesh, has 365 days. The lunar year, because it's 12 months lunar, so lunar month is 354 days. So every year, the lunar calendar is 11 days less than the solar calendar. Right? So if you make a cheshbon, if you just keep it like that, every year losing 11 days, so after, let's say, 10 years, you're going to lose 110 days off from the solar calendar. That means Pesach will fall out in the winter. Right? After 5 years, it's 55 days. Right? It's 2 months earlier. You can have a snowstorm, Pesach. So what the question is, what's the problem? What's the problem? Tesvav Nissen, let it be Tesvav Nissen. Who cares if it's summer, winter? But over here the Torah says it has to be B'chedesh Aviv. Has to be in the spring. So because of this pasuk, the Chachamim instituted, the concept was called the leap year. That every so often we add another month, two others, to the lunar calendar to catch up the lunar and the solar, that Pesach always has to be in the spring.
Basically, technically,
Lahavdil Elif Avdolis, the Muslims that have only the lunar calendar also, but they don't have leap years. So Ramadan always varies. Sometimes it's in winter, sometimes in the summer, sometimes in the spring, because they only have the lunar calendar without the concept of a leap year. But by Pesach, the Torah says it has to be B'chedesh Aviv, it has to be in the spring. So how do you make it in the spring? So the Chachamim instituted the concept of a leap year, that you have two others, because others the last month, right before Pesach. So therefore you need to have two others to... So what's the Cheshbon? So the Gemara says it, but the Rambam brings it down, that to equalize the lunar and solar calendar, it's a 19-year cycle. In the 19-year cycle... 12 years, I mean, are regular years, and 7 years, leap years. So when you have 12 years, regular years, and 7 years, leap years, every 19 years, it equals out.
According to what you say, it should be 33 years, no?
What?
If it's 103 days...
11 days a year.
11 days a year, so that's 110 days a year.
No!
11 days
a year.
A year. Oh, I'm sorry.
11 days a year. This is 354 days a year, and this is 365. So because of this pasuk, all the Torah is saying two words, B'chedesh Aviv. That's the whole thing of why we have a leap year with two others to neutralize and equalize, to equalize the lunar and the solar. Yeah.
So where are we at now? I know we're not in a leap year. What year are we in?
Last year was a leap year. This year isn't.
That means we're in the first year of 12 years?
No, it's not every 12 years. Out of a 19-year cycle,
I got that, yeah.
12 of the years are regular years and 7 are leap years.
Okay,
well, no, exactly. The Rambam says exactly which ones are leap years. I don't remember. No, it's like one...
Next year's not a leap year?
It's, how do you know? Because the calendar is set up in a way that you know exactly when it's going to be. We know exactly when it's going to be.
When it's a double Adar.
Yeah, that's a leap year.
So maybe next year might be a leap year.
It's not. I think in 2 years is. The Rambam says it's the first and the third. I mean, I don't remember. Again, I can tell you in a second. But
I was wondering how it worked. Maybe it was 12 years.
It's a 19-year cycle.
Twice in 5 years.
Something like that. Okay. So because of this pasuk, we learn out this whole concept of a leap year with two others and so on. So it says, you have to eat matzah 7 days. The Meir Chodesh Aviv in the springtime. Kivei Yetzasim in Mitzrayim Mutshi. That is the time you went out of Egypt. And the Torah is telling us with this, that look at the kindness that Hashem did to us. Hashem said, I took you out in the spring. I could have taken you out during the freezing winter. And I could have taken you out under the boiling sun. Hashem said, you know what, Jews, I love you so much. I'm going to take you out in perfect weather. Not too hot, huh? Well, yeah. He didn't have to. He could have taken us in the snowstorms.
He's smart. He knows what he's doing. You know?
That's what he's telling you. Just realize, God says, I know I'm smart. I want you to know I'm smart. That's the point. Now, there's a famous question over here. Not over here, really. It's the question is asked later on in Chumash, but it's connected to this pasuk. One pasuk says, 6 days you should eat matzahs. 6 days you should eat matzahs. This pasuk says 7 days you should eat matzahs. Here it says 7 days eat matzahs. Later on in Chumash, it says sheishes yamim teichal matzahs. Okay, you know where it is. Here. No. We say it every day in Daat. Well, those that put on a bin of tams don't say it. Here. Here's another pasuk in Parshas Bei that says Shivas Yom Techol Matzis. 7 days you should eat matzis. On page 362 also it says the same thing. Seven days you should eat matzis. Okay? Then there's another pasuk that says, later on a chumash, that 6 days you should eat matzahs. Shesh yis yomim teichol matzahs. So the Gemara asks, and by the way, in practical halach, when do you have to eat matzah? Only the first night. Right? You don't have to eat matzah all the other 7 days. Yet here the Torah says, shivas yomim teichol matzahs. You have to eat matzahs for 7 days. So, is it 7 days? Another pasuk says 6 days. And then we know we only eat matzah one night. So the Gemara is a whole interesting Megillah. The Gemara says like this. It's called, we say it in Rabbi Shmuel, Davar shayu b'chlol v'yotze min ha'klal l'lamed, l'lamed alatmi yotze l'lamed al'klal kulo yotze. Which means in simple English. The Gemara says like this. One pasuk says 6 days, you should eat matzah. And then the next pasuk says 7th day. So the Gemara learns out, the 7th day is optional. And then the Gemara takes it a step further. Not only is the 7th day optional, all 6 days are optional. If they're all optional, when do you have to eat matzah? So it says that b'ev teichel matzahs, only at night is the only time you have to eat matzahs. That means even though this pasuk says 7 days to eat matzah, but the fact that another pasuk says 6 days to eat matzah teaches us that the 7th day is optional, and therefore all 7 days are optional. And the only time, it's like the only time, you have an obligation to eat matzahs the first night. So it's sold.
Tonight's obligation?
Second night's midrabanan. Yom Tov Sheni Shogali. But because of this, it's interesting. So somebody Shenim say, but the Torah says Shivas Yom Teichel Matzahs. So somebody Shenim learn that you're not obligated to eat matzah, but if you eat matzah, you get a mitzvah. The fact that the Torah says Sheishes Yomim Teichel Matzahs, Shivas Yomim Teichel Matzahs, and the Gemara learns it to mean you're not obligated to eat matzah, you're just not allowed to eat chametz, but if you eat matzah, you get a mitzvah of eating matzah, even though you're not obligated to do it. Okay, so that's the concept of Pesach.
Only night, even during the day, the first day, you're not obligated.
Yeah? Well, you have a mitzvah to eat bread on Yom Tov. But it's not a mitzvah of matzah. It's a din of Yom Tov. You have to eat bread or challah or matzah with them. Right. Okay. V'chag ha-kotzir. And this is the time of the harvest, which is Shavuos. Asher tizra bikurim asecho, the first of your fruits. Asher tizra basoda, which you plant in the field. V'chag ha-osiv b'tzeis ha-shana. And the harvest year, when at the close of the agricultural year, when you gather your work from the field. That means Pesach is the time of, basically, Shavuos is the time of harvesting, and then you let it dry out in the field over the summer, and then in the time of Sukkot is when you gather everything into the house. That's, you see how much money you made for the year. And it's interesting again, that all the mitzvahs to Torah connects to agricultural times. Sukkot, Pesach, Shavuos is all connected to agricultural times. One is Chag HaKotzir, one is Chag HaOsif. And another even more interesting thing, that the Torah never connects Shavuos to Matan Torah. Here the Torah is connecting Pesach to Yetzias Mitzrayim. The Torah says in the pasuk before, Kivay Yatzasim in Mitzrayim, that's the time you went out of Egypt. Other psukim, it says later on in Chumas, Kibasukir Seishafti is B'nai Yisrael, Beitzesi Yisrael Meretz Mitzrayim. You know, I put you into Sukkot, and therefore you have to celebrate Sukkot. Nowhere in Chumash does it say, Shavuos is the time God gave us the Torah. It doesn't say it anywhere in the Chumash. And because of that, halachically, Shavuos has nothing to do with Matan Torah. To the extent that the Gemara says, not nowadays the way our calendar is set up, but we know we celebrate Shavuos on the 6th of Sivan. The Gemara says, Pa'amim b'chamisha, pa'amim b'shisha, pa'amim b'shiva. Shavuos in Israel is one day. The Gemara says, sometimes Shavuos is the fifth of Sivan, sometimes it's the sixth of Sivan, and sometimes it's the seventh of Sivan. It has nothing to do with Matan Torah, from the biblical perspective. Because God gave us the Torah the sixth of Sivan. If Shavuos fell out on the fifth of Sivan, pre-calendar years, they didn't say Zman Matan Torah Seinu. Because it wasn't. Matan Torah is on the sixth day of Sivan. They celebrated Shavuos on the fifth day. How could that happen? How could that happen? The Torah says, you have the holiday of Pesach. You count 49 days. The 50th day is Shavuos. Correct? That's what the Torah says. You have Yetzias Mitzrayim on the 15th of Nisan. You count 49 days. The 50th day is Shavuos. Before the calendar happened, now we have a set calendar. Okay? Before the calendar happened, when did Beis Din proclaim the new month? Based on the testimony of the witnesses. Correct? Now, Nisan, from Pesach until Shavuos, you have the end of Nisan, Iyar and Sivan. Now, the way our calendar is set up, Nisan has 30 days, Iyar has 29 days. So based on that, Shavuos always falls out on the 6th of Sivan. Because you have Nisan as 30 days, and Iyar is 29 days, and you just count the days, 1, 2, 3, 4. The 50th day will always be the 6th of Sivan. But what happens if Nisan had 30 days, and Iyar had 30 days? So that will be the 5th, because you have two extra days. Right? You're adding two. So that will be a 5th. If both months were only 29 days, then it would be the 7th of Sivan. So the Gemara says, sometimes Shavuos could fall out on the 5th of Sivan, sometimes the 6th of Sivan, sometimes the 7th of Sivan. Has nothing to do with Matan Torah. The way it's set up on our calendar, Shavuos is the Yom Tov celebrating Matan Torah. So the Mefarshim ask, why is there no special holiday for Matan Torah in the Chumash? So the answer is because Matan Torah is every day. Every day we got the Torah. There's no day. God says, there's no day I gave you. I gave you the Torah every day. But the Torah only calls this Chag HaKotzer the day of the holiday of the harvest. And that's why Bikurim Masecha, when did they bring Bikurim, the first fruits of the seven species, Bikurim? They brought it on the Yom Tov Shavuos. Because the Torah says Bikurim Masecha. Okay, then Pasuk Yud Zayin says, Shalish Pa'amim Bashana, three times of the year, Yerah calls Churcha, all male must come in here. We learn that the women are not obligated to go up to the Beis HaMikdash. Al Pnei Ha'adon Hashem, to see the face of the Master God. Because it was basically Hashem's home. You have to see, you know, go greet Hashem. Okay, so these are the three times the Torah says you have to come up to the Beis HaMikdash.
Korbanah they brought is all for sin offering.
No. No.
But Hashem doesn't like that. I mean, he doesn't eat the Korbanah.
There were sin offerings. There were peace offerings. And then there were gift offerings. If a guy was just in a good mood, he wanted to say, thank you, God, he brought a korban. In this week's parsha, it talks about Yikra. Talks about if a person will donate a korban to the Beis HaMikdash. Just for whatever, no particular reason. Sometimes a shlomim, like the korban chagiga, not the korban Pesach. The korban chagiga that they brought was a korban shlomim. Shlomim means a peace offering. So the Gemara says, why is it called shlomim peace offering? Because everybody was happy. God got some, the Kohanim got some, and the guy that brought it got some. So everybody was happy. Certain Korbanos only God and the Kohen got. So the guy that brought it got nothing, so he wasn't happy. The only Korban that everybody got something was a Korban Shlomim. The Mizbeach got, meaning God got, and the Jew got. So most kabbanis were not sin offerings. Don't forget, like we mentioned many times, there's an expression, if you can't pay for it, don't do it, you know, don't sin. In the Dam of the Beis HaMikdash, you sinned, you had to bring a karban. It was, first of all, cost a lot of money. You had to bring a behemah. It cost money, right? Then you had to schlep the karban to the Beis HaMikdash. Then everybody saw, hey, you guys sinned, he's bringing a karban. Embarrassment.
Nobody knows which
kabbanis. Well, the Gemara discusses certain kabbanis you're able to tell, certain kabbanis not. And the Gemara says, by certain sin offerings, the Gemara says, let him be embarrassed. He sinned, let him be embarrassed. Okay? So let me tell you something. If a guy sinned, and he knew, my God, if I sin, look what I got to do. I got to spend a few hundred bucks on a behemah. I have to schlep it through the streets of Yerushalayim. Have all the yantis looking. And then, you have to, you know, You didn't sin. It wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth the sin. So there weren't that many sin offerings. There were more peace offerings and burnt offerings. But Hashem wanted the carbon, not because Hashem was hungry.
The peace offering you bring Hashem, you would think by peace offering you go ask for forgiveness.
No, peace offering is not forgiveness. That's a sin offering.
What's the peace offering for?
Like I said, you bring a carbon. God says, you come Yom Tif? You have to bring me a carbon? You're going to eat the meat from it? So, that's a carbon shlam.
So
God says, don't come empty-handed, that's all. You didn't sin, you didn't do anything wrong. God says, you have to bring a carbon to me.
Everybody was so wretched that every time they sin, they bring a carbon. Nobody knows if somebody sinned.
If they wanted forgiveness, they got. That's what they had to do. Listen, everybody after they sin feels guilty. Just during the time of the sin, they don't care about it. So the concept of a korban was, as Rashi says, Nachas Ruach Lefanei Shamarti V'Naaseh Ratzoni. The pleasure that God got is that I told you to do something and you listened.
What enjoyment Hashem gets from it? I mean, he enjoys the smell, he enjoys the...
It's a pretty rotten smell.
You know, I mean,
you ever burn feathers?
In Iran, we used to bring the chicken or the thing and they would put it in a fire.
You ever, the worst smell is burning feathers. Or burning hide of an animal. It stinks. So obviously it wasn't a good smell. But it says, Reach D'Chayach, it's a good smell for Hashem. So it's explained that Hashem says the Nachas Ruach is that I told the Jew to do something and he did it.
As why Korban Pesach was smelling so good that everybody make Brit Milah to eat it?
No, Hashem made a miracle that Moshe Rabbeinu's Korban Pesach smelled good.
Uh-huh.
It wasn't a normal thing. Reisha, Krav, Al Kirba, in order to burn the inside of his stomach, it stinks.
It was
so it says that the whole concept of a korban is, besides the spiritual ramifications of it, it's the simple concept of persons taking his personal animal and sacrificing it to God.
Rabbi,
yeah.
Wasn't it just enough when a man sinned to say a brucha, asking God's forgiveness, instead of all this other stuff?
Said it's hocus pocus.
No?
God wasn't an animal rights guy, that's for sure. God is not pro-animal rights. No, it wasn't enough. Hashem said that a person that sinned had to bring a korban on the Mizbeach. Why? Because a person had to think that, you see this animal that I'm burning on the altar? This really should have happened to me for sinning. Because like we explained before, every sin denies the existence of God. Every sin is idol worshipping. God is standing right in front of your face, right now telling you don't sin, and you have the chutzpah in front of his face to go sin. That's idol worshipping. You're denying the existence of God. So God says, listen, the truth is, you should be burnt to death. As he say, burnt at the stakes. But Hashem says, I'm kind, I will let you kill an animal instead of yourself, but you should know that you really should be the one that's dying. And therefore, God says, part of the mitzvah of bringing a sin offering is the mitzvah of vidui, of confessing the person's sin. So it was important for the person to understand that they should be doing it. Number one. Number two, Any carbon a guy brought, any carbon the person brought, had all the four elements of the world. Meaning, everything in the world is categorized into what's called Domim Semeh Chai Medaber, inanimate, plant, animal, and human. Every time a person brought a carbon, all four categories were included. I'll give you a few examples. The Torah says, Al kol karbon chotakriv melach. You brought a carbon, you always had to bring salt. Salt is daimim, inanimate, no movement. Then you had the flower offering, that's plant. Then you had the animal, the carbon, which is the animal, and then the person that brought the carbon. So anytime a carbon was brought, it says in Sfarim, that every inanimate of the world was elevated, and every plant, and every animal, and every human was elevated every time a Jew brought a carbon. That's where carbon comes, the word karov, it becomes closer to God. So it wasn't the fact that the animal was brought on the Mizbeach. The concept is that the whole world was elevated to the concept of Kedusha. The Gemara says about Sukkos, the 70 parim corresponding with the 70 nations, the Gemara says, not the Gemara, the Medrash says, if the Goyim would know what the Beis HaMikdash did for them, how good it was for them, that there was not only they wouldn't have destroyed it, they would have surrounded it with guards 24/7 and never allowed anybody to come close to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. So this was an advantage to the world at large, that everything in the world became consumed in the fire of God, meaning everything became elevated to God. So sacrifices were a very holy concept. It says in the Zohar, Raza de Karbana, Eila ad Raza de Ein Sof, that the secrets of the carbon goes all the way up to the secrets of God Himself. That's the whole concept.
I can understand the burnt offering for the sin offering, but the other two, for some reason, I cannot digest.
God says, I want you to bring a carbon. You should know, do you know that in the desert for the 40 years? Mm-hmm. Nowadays, you want an animal, you shecht the chicken, you eat it. You shecht meat, you eat it, yeah? Mm-hmm. Do you know that in the Midbar, they're not allowed to eat regular shechted meat? Yeah. If you brought a carbon, you're allowed to eat the meat. Otherwise, forget it. There was no shechting meat just to eat meat.
If you're happy, what
in the desert for 40 years.
Yeah, that was for people. I'm saying
that
it
was
for
Hashem.
This is not for Kohen.
What?
It was
I'm saying if they wanted meat,
Hashem didn't eat it.
They had behemoths. Mikne Rav Hoye Lebnei Gad Lebnei Reuven. Then Hashem gave them every night meat, the slav, right? The quails. So they had, but the din was, if you wanted to eat meat, you had to shecht it first as a carbon. And then you're allowed to eat it. No.
When the Beit HaMikdash will be again like this?
No. No. No, shechita is going to be permissible. After the desert, even Eretz Yisrael, they were allowed to have basar shechita.
Was this matter ever settled forever, or it kept coming back, repeating itself? What's a sin? What's a forgiveness? How long do you have to fast because you sinned?
It's the same book for the last 3,500 years. The book didn't change.
Okay. That's why you're my rabbi.
I mean, I'm not 3,500 years old yet. But I assure you that the book is 3,500 years old.
You might make it.
We were all present when it was given, but not in a physical form, only in a spiritual form. Okay, stop here.